Well, I did the right thing, but my timing was off. And timing is important. We mentioned the scripture yesterday that the sons of Issachar were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. If we don't know what time it is, we will not know what we should be doing. And I am persuaded that God has given us the prophecies of the Bible in order to give us the timing that we need. A lot of people think that there's nothing we can know about what God has planned for the future. However, he says, I will do nothing except I reveal it to my people, except I reveal it to my servants, the prophets. And furthermore, he did not intend for this day to come upon us as a thief. Now, we know that the Bible says the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. However, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he said, brethren, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. However, you are not children of the night, that that day should overtake you unawares, but you are children of the day. So don't let anyone tell you that God's people are supposed to be caught off guard. God gave us his word so that we can know where we are and what we should be doing about it. Now, it's my opinion that this is going to grab God's people so powerfully that we're going to see the greatest evangelistic thrust we've ever seen in the history of the world. I thank God for Brother Godare's message last night. I mean, he wore me out preaching. I was just preaching with him so much because we do need an evangelistic thrust like we've never had before. Okay, now when we look at God's time clock, there is a general understanding that there is a final 7-year period called Daniel's 70 weeks. And it's split up like you can see here on the screen. It begins, the final 7-year period begins with an event called the Confirmation of the Covenant. Halfway through, 3.5 years, there's an event called the Abomination of Desolation, an event that we referred to quite a number of times in Scripture. And then at the end of this 7-year period is the end of the Great Tribulation. According to Jesus, the Great Tribulation begins at the Abomination of Desolation. Jesus said, when you see the Abomination of Desolation spoken of by Daniel, standing in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then let those which be in Judea flee, for then shall be great tribulation, such as never been before, nor ever again shall be. So Jesus said the great tribulation begins at the abomination of desolation. I know there are those who teach that it's for the entire 7-year period. Really, that's not that critical nor important. But Jesus said it begins at the abomination of desolation, and then it will end at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. That's the final 7-year period. We know that is just ahead of us somewhere. Now, so you can see the scripture for yourself, Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 27 actually talks about it. It says there, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Isn't that a clear scripture? I don't object to you having your arms crossed right now, because that's one of the most confusing scriptures you'll ever read. Let's take a look at it again. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I'm not going to take time to prove all this to you theologically, but you can prove conclusively that this 1 week is a 7-year period. In the middle of that 7-year period, he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to stop. And for the overspread of abominations, he shall make it desolate. The abomination of desolation will occur in the middle of that 7-year period. The first 3.5 years, in my opinion, is the Antichrist ascending to power. The last 3.5 years is the period called the Great Tribulation. And then it goes on to say, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. Now, here's the critical thing. This personage called he shall confirm the covenant. He shall take away the day of sacrifice. He shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. It's the same he. The question is, who is that person? There is a teaching circulating today that says that he is Jesus Christ. However, the Bible tells us exactly who it is. I'd like for you to open your Bible. I don't have this scripture for you on the screen. But in Daniel chapter number 11, it tells us emphatically, beyond all doubt, who this he is that confirms the covenant, that takes away the daily sacrifice, and places the abomination that maketh desolate. It teaches us, 2 chapters after Daniel 9:27, who the he is. Verse number 31, now later on you may want to study this in context. Actually, if you go back to 21 through 45, that's the account of the reign of the Antichrist. The entire 11th chapter of Daniel is a story between the king of the north and the king of the south. And there are many kings of the north, many kings of the south, and you have to be some kind of a historian in order to put all that in proper perspective. But you can know for certain when you get to the last king of the north who it is, because it's that last king of the north that places the abomination of desolation and also ends up persecuting the saints until the Ancient of Days comes. So it's all there for you. All right, in verse number 31 it says, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate, and such as do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt by flatteries." The he here is the Antichrist. Notice the Bible specifically says he does two things. Number one, he takes away the daily sacrifice. Number two, he places the abomination of desolation. Now in Daniel 9:27, it talks about a man who takes away the daily sacrifice and places the abomination of desolation. It also states that same man confirms the covenant. Does that make any sense to you? So, since we know it's the Antichrist that takes away the daily sacrifice, places the abomination of desolation, we also know it's the Antichrist that confirms the covenant with many for a seven-year period. In the middle of that seven-year period, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to stop, and for the overspreading of abominations, he will make it desolate. So you see the timeline here at the top. You see the confirmation of the covenant, the abomination of desolation, and then finally, the end of the Great Tribulation period. Let's ask just a moment now, what is this event called the confirmation of the covenant? We know it has to do with the temple because the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist stands in the temple of God claiming to be God. That's described in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God claiming to be God. That is the event called the abomination of desolation. Jesus Christ spoke of it when he said, "When you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place." Where is the holy place? It's in the temple, right? And when Jesus spoke those words, he was on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the Temple Mount, pointing down to his disciples and saying, "When you see the abomination of desolation, stand down there in the holy place, in the temple, then you're going to know certain things are going to happen." So the question is, what is this confirmation of the covenant, as we have shown, which will be done by the Antichrist? What is that event? What covenant are we referring to? It obviously has to be a covenant that deals with the status of the Temple Mount, and it has to be a covenant that deals with the status of the city of Jerusalem and the Holy Land. Now, there is such a covenant in the Old Testament that God based everything on. Way back in Genesis chapter number 15, do you remember the time when Abraham was sacrificing unto the Lord? And the Bible says that Abraham laid out this sacrifice in this area. He laid out the pieces of the sacrifice. And when he did, God came down and walked among the pieces of the sacrifice, and Abraham fell into a deep trance. And while he was in that trance, God made a covenant. The word covenant is used there in chapter number 15. And he said, "Abraham, I am going to give you this land all the way from the river of Egypt in the south to Lebanon in the north, all the way up to the Euphrates River, and also your western boundary is going to be the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea." So he outlined for Abraham the boundaries of the promised land. And that was a promise made around 2000 B.C., and God is still keeping that promise. And he renewed that promise in 1948 when a little nation by the name of Israel was born over there on the Mediterranean Sea. So this is the covenant. And I know I'm hitting the highlights here, so please forgive me for that. If you want to go in depth, we have some materials that will help you do that. But this is the covenant that the Antichrist will confirm for a seven-year period. It's the right of Israel to the land. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about that, but before we do, let's look at our next illustration here, because notice the line has been extended to the left. You and me today are somewhere along that line. That final 7 years, I don't think has begun yet. I don't think it can yet. But we're somewhere before. If I were guessing, I would think we're 1 to 5 years in front of that line. But we might be 10 years. I can't tell you for sure. I simply want to take time today to tell you why I think we're probably closer to the beginning of that final 7-year period than we realize. I think the odds are quite high that it could begin within the next year or so. But I may be wrong. It may be 3 years, 5 years, or 10 years. I cannot tell you for sure, but I do want to give you the reasons today why I am persuaded that we are very, very close to the time that grand finale will begin. Now, if, in fact, this final 7 years begins at the confirmation of the covenant, why would I believe that the confirmation of the covenant is near? Well, the Bible teaches the Antichrist is the one who confirms the covenant. The Antichrist is going to be the international leader of the world. And he will be presiding over a world governmental system. Now, you and I are watching the formation of a world governmental system right now. If you don't believe it, ask yourself this question. If there is no world government, then what is the world court? If there's no government, whose laws is the world court enforcing? The first permanent international world court was formed about 2 years ago. President Bush has fought it tooth and nail, demanded that U.S. troops and U.S. citizens have a waiver from it from the United Nations until June the 30th of this year, a few days ago. A few days ago, he decided not to insist on that waiver. And so, guess what? Congratulations. As you sit here right now, you are under the power of the International Criminal Court, and we have no official waiver that has been entered by the United Nations for us right now. Now, why is that important? I am personally persuaded that it is that court that is going to be used to perpetrate the Great Tribulation upon God's people. The crimes of that court are genocide, crimes against humanity, crimes of aggression, and war crimes. Now, you say, well, I'll never commit any of those crimes. Don't you kid yourself. Genocide, under the crime of genocide, are the crimes called hate crimes. And in Canada today, if you speak any words against homosexuality, you are guilty of a hate crime. And you can go to jail for 5 years right now, just north of the border. They fully intend to bring those laws here. There is a hate crime law trying to make its way through the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America right this time. If you don't think this is happening, ladies and gentlemen, it's just because you're asleep at the wheel. I'm telling you, we're dead in the middle of this whole thing right now, and we need to understand what is going on. Now, I'm not telling you these things to make you afraid, because the Bible teaches that we have not received a spirit of fear, but of power. My goal is not to put fear in you. My goal is to let you know that the prophecies of the Bible are coming true. And if the prophecies of the Bible are coming true, the prophecies about a great outpouring of His Spirit are also going to come true. Sometimes we center on the bad parts of the prophecies, but we need to take a look at the wonderful promises of God. I will pour out the former rain and the latter rain together in the first month. And even while the wicked will be corrupted by flattery, we just now read it. The rest of that first verse says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Do you have any clue who in the world knows their God? I happen to know Jesus is the Father. I happen to know Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Holy Ghost. If you don't know that, you don't even know who your God is. A lot of people have tried to ascribe that to the Jewish people. They don't know who their God is. They're worshiping somebody by the name of Jehovah or YHWH or however you pronounce that name. Matter of fact, most of them won't even say the name. When they write it, they write G-D because they think it's too sacred to say. But all I know is the Bible says the people that know their God in my name, they will cast out devils in my name. They will speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There is a name that is above every name, and it is the secret to God's power. All of His power is in the name of Jesus. I've got a credit card in my pocket. And my girls love to get their hands on it. Because it doesn't cost them a dime to use it as long as they've got my permission. And they'll just sign my name all day long. Dillard's, Parisian, here they come. Because there's power in that name. I want you to know when Jesus Christ died on that cross, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Anybody glad you know that Jesus is the first and the last? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Well, so the Antichrist is going to confirm this covenant concerning the status of Israel. There is a world governmental system, World Health Organization, World Court, World Bank. It's a very huge system, all being built under the guise of the United Nations. But Israel has always insisted that the international community should not be involved in Middle East peace process, because they knew once that happened, that the entire force of the world community would press them to do things that they did not want to do. They insisted on keeping their destiny in their own hands. However, in 2002, Secretary of State Colin Powell announced that there was a new organization being formed called the Quartet. And the purpose for the formation of this organization was to produce a peace deal for the Middle East. He said the parties in the Middle East have proven that they are unable to conclude a peace agreement alone. And therefore, the time has come for the international community to arrive at the proper terms and to put it in the laps of the Palestinians and the Israelis and say, this is your answer, do it. Well, they began to meet in 2002, and by December of 2002, they had put together a document called the Roadmap for Peace. Now, why is this important? Because the Bible teaches that the Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant concerning the status of Israel. And the Antichrist will be an international leader, and we're dealing with a quartet made up of the United States, the European Union, the Russian Federation, and the United Nations. Every nation on the planet today is a member of the United Nations. This is a world government document. And the Bible teaches that the Antichrist and his one world governmental system will present an international agreement of some sort and will confirm Israel's right to exist in her holy land, and that will be the event that triggers the final 7 years. Now, I am not here to tell you that the presentation of the Roadmap for Peace was the confirmation of the covenant, nor am I telling you that it triggered the final 7 years. I don't think that that can be true. Now, more recently, Ariel Sharon, since the roadmap did not work, since the Palestinians could not abide by their particular part of the agreement, Ariel Sharon decided to unilaterally withdraw and disengage. And now then, that disengagement plan has been accepted by an official UN vote on the UN Security Council. And the quartet, believe it or not, is in Jerusalem as I speak to you at this moment, meeting with Mr. Kurey. Ahmed Kurey, the new prime minister of the Palestinians, they are meeting together, talking about over there what you and I are talking about here right now, because they are attempting to put together a deal in order to bring some type of an agreement. So that's what the Roadmap for Peace is all about. And since it is happening, we're right here at the, we're somewhere right at the beginning of that final 7 year period. I cannot tell you exactly where. Let's back up and approach it from another angle. I want to talk to you for a moment about the third trumpet. Now, as I have studied Bible prophecy, I've gone through some revolutions in my own personal thinking. I've read all the books just like you have. But I had been told that all of the trumpets would come to pass in a final seven-year period. And, by the way, this is all optional theology. I wouldn't cause anyone any trouble for any reason. But I think that it's important enough that you at least need to hear it. I noticed, though, that I couldn't find any Bible for the fact that these trumpets had to all occur in the final 7 years. And I began to notice some things happening that looked like to me were fulfilling at least part of these trumpets. But I kept saying to myself, that can't be true because that can't happen yet. In particular, was the third trumpet. In Revelation chapter number 8, let's take a look at the passage, Revelation chapter number 8, starting with verse number 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. I don't know whether you remember this or not, but back in 1986, when the Chernobyl nuclear accident happened over in the Ukraine, as the world's worst ever nuclear accident, I began to hear rumors from these prophecy nuts, you know, these guys that teach prophecy. I began to hear rumors from them that the word Chernobyl meant wormwood. But when you deal with Bible prophecy as I do, you hear all kinds of things. I mean, everybody knew Ronald Wilson Reagan was the Antichrist because Ronald had six letters and Wilson had six letters and Reagan had six letters. But then the Antichrist caught Alzheimer's and is my kind of an Antichrist. And of course, recently we've had his funeral. But I have all kinds of Antichrists in my filing cabinet, probably about 75 of them. I can show you how Henry Kissinger's name equals 666. Mikhail Gorbachev's name equals 666. I received an interesting note one day from one of our listeners, and he was explaining to me how a certain name would equal 666. And he said, now, if you'll take these values for these letters and multiply each of them by 6, and then if you will divide them by 9, it all comes out to 999. If you turn that upside down, that's 666. So I've heard all the stories, and I try to be cautious and responsible as I've taken a look, because I do believe this is God's Word, and I believe it deserves sincerity. And so consequently, I heard this rumor back in 1986. The word Chernobyl means wormwood, and the prophecies here in the Bible that there's going to be a star by the name of Wormwood and all these things are going to happen. And I just thought, no way. Forget it. That's not even supposed to happen yet. So I shoved it aside. I shoved it aside for the next 9 years. Didn't think too much about it. But I was writing the manual for Understanding Time Level 1, and I was working really hard. I was behind on my deadlines. But this particular day, I was all alone in my office, and I was typing on my computer, and it was flowing. And when it's flowing, you better write. And so I was feeling so good about things. And I'm sitting there writing on that manual, minding my own business. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, you know that rumor you heard about Wormwood meaning Chernobyl? I want you to check that out. I said, God, I'm really busy. I mean, you know I'm behind on this deadline. And besides this, this is your project. I'm doing this for you. Now, God, you know I can't do that right now. I can't pull off for 2 or 3 weeks and go off on some kind of tangent at the library to try to figure all this out. And it's like the Lord spoke to me. I'm just telling you what happened. You can take it for what it's worth. It's like the Lord spoke to me and said, you won't have to spend any time. Call the library. They'll do the research for you. And frankly, I was just a little frustrated. But since it was who it was, I hesitated not to do anything about it. So I opened the drawer to my desk and pulled out the telephone book, dialed the number of Morrison Reeves Library. I got the reference librarian. I said, ma'am, this is Pastor Irvin Baxter. I've heard a rumor that the Russian word Chernobyl means wormwood. Is there any way you could research that for me and let me know whether it's true or not? She said, it is true. For you see, the Russians took wormwood for medicinal purposes. And when they did, it turned their tongues black. And the Russian word for black is Chernin. And consequently, they begin to call wormwood Chernobyl. I mean, she rattled an awfulest bunch of information you ever heard in your life. Well, I'm a little taken aback by this. And so I said, well, ma'am, I don't doubt your word, but I'm going to be writing an article this. I made up my mind that quickly that if this were true, I was going to be writing an article about it. And so I said, I'm going to be writing an article about this. Could you give me documentation? She said, I'll call you back. About 20 minutes later, my phone rang. She had the books. She had the page numbers. She had everything. And by now, I was a little bit spooked. I went out and I bought a book called The Truth About Chernobyl, written by one of the scientists who were there. And let me just briefly tell you the story. What happened was on April the 26th of 1986, about 1:26 in the morning, the scientists in control of the Chernobyl nuclear power plant decided to disable some of the safety features to conduct an experiment with the reactor. He then ordered that the rods be raised to allow the nuclear reaction to begin. And as he was watching his gauges, he missed something vital. He realized something was going wrong, that the reaction was taking place too fast. So he ordered the people to bring the rods back down to stop the reaction. The problem was the heat had gotten so great by then that it had warped the rods and they couldn't get them back down. 35 seconds later, a full nuclear explosion took place. It blasted the lid off of the Chernobyl nuclear reactor, weighing 2 million pounds. It came back down cocked, and then there was another explosion that spewed radioactive material 1 mile into the air. The winds caught that radioactive cloud, swung it northward toward Sweden, then through Italy, then through Germany, then through Great Britain, and in a diluted form, it even reached the east coast of the United States of America. Now, I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment, but some of the scientists on site did not realize fully what had happened. Consequently, one man went running into where he heard the explosion came from. When he opened the door, he found himself staring full face into a nuclear fire. He slammed the door back. The heat was so intense, the only thing he knew was to fall on the cool floor to try to get some relief. He laid there. His partner came to see about him in the meantime. He, too, was hit by the blast of heat. He also lay down on the floor. And since the lid to the reactor was now gone, the heat did dissipate. They got up, helped each other down to the first aid station, which was about a block away. And by the time they got down there, both of them, their skin was hanging in ribbons from their bodies. Both of them died a few days later. In the meantime, the fire trucks came. Many of the firemen did not know they were fighting a nuclear fire. And in so doing, they were signing their own death warrant. They fought that fire for the next 3 weeks or so. In the meantime, the nuclear cloud had swept over Europe, and it began to rain incessantly. And as the waters came down, everywhere they hit, they would create brownouts. There are places in Europe today where nothing will grow for the next 100 years as a result of the pollution from the nuclear rains that came. But that wasn't the worst part of it. The worst part was these rains flowed into the rivers of Europe, and they went through Europe. Right now, 125,000 people have died. 2 million people, according to the doctors and the scientists, are right now infected and will ultimately die. Cesium-137, which is the nuclide that was released by that nuclear reaction, when it's ingested into the body, goes into your bone marrow and lays there for 30 years, ultimately giving you cancer. That is working in the people of Europe as I speak. Now, let's take one more look at the passage. It states here that a star by the name of Wormwood came. A third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died because of the waters. I'll never forget, because I was trying to make some sense of all this, one of the pieces, one of the documents that the library provided for me was the Dictionary of the Russian Language. And under Chernobyl, Nick, it says a variety of absinthe wormwood with a red, brown, or deep purple stem. As I was concluding all my research on these things, writing the article, which ended up being a cover story for End Time magazine, I went down to a place in the library that I sometimes went to write to get away from everyone because, you know, when your staff and your wife knows where you are, the phones tend to keep ringing. And so there was a place behind the video area of Morrison Reeve Library that they would sometime allow me to use, and nobody knew I was there. So I went down there with my computer, and I was going to try to finish writing this article. And just on impulse, I said to the video clerk, "Do you have anything on Chernobyl? And he said, "You know, I think I have one." And he handed me a video, and you're looking at it right now. It was entitled Chernobyl, The Taste of Wormwood. Now, this is not a religious video. This is put out by the humanities. But believe it or not, the video started with that scripture from Revelation chapter number 8. And the message of this whole video, I actually used their machine. I viewed the video right there on the spot. The message of the entire video was, it was the waters that made Chernobyl so deadly. The prophecy says, and many men died because of the waters. You may have heard of Mr. Hans Blix. He made quite a name for himself as the arms inspector for the United Nations against Saddam Hussein. Here's what he had to say. In Slavic languages, including the Ukrainian and Belarusian languages, there is a word Chernobyl, which means wormwood or bitter grass. This has a striking relevance to the Chernobyl tragedy. I am no fatalist. I do not believe in the blind inevitability of fate, but who can fail to be moved by these tragic and, whatever that word means, words from Revelation, which must leave their indelible imprint on the heart. Mr. Hans Blick, executive director of the International Atomic Energy Agency, in a speech given before the United Nations General Assembly on October 23 of 1990. Bottom line. Here's this prophecy which says there's going to be some kind of a cataclysmic event that's going to poison the waters and many men will die because of the waters. And if you were reading a Ukrainian Bible, it would say a star by the name of Chernobyl. Now, is that coincidental? Or is it more than that? Well, I didn't know what to think. All I knew was I felt like God told me to call the lady, and I called her. Oh, by the way, I said to her before we hung up, I said, ma'am, so kind of you. Thank you very much for your help, but I have to ask you one more question. It's not really normal. You should have known all this off the top of your head. How did you know these things? She said, oh, I've been working on my doctorate in Russian, and I've been studying these things. Sometimes God knows what he's doing. Well, if that third trumpet sounded in 1986, boy, God is messing my theology up bad, big time. And so now I'm having to rearrange all my theological furniture. So I thought, well, if the third trumpet sounded in 86, if there's a chance that that is true, what about the second trumpet? It surely would have sounded before 1986. So I got Revelation 8, verse number 8 and 9 out, and I read the passage. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. I looked at that and said, Lord, I don't think any of that's ever happened. I must be off on this other. Because I don't think any of that's happened. Well, another year or so passed. And one day I was thinking about huge cataclysmic events and when things have happened. And I remembered that prior to the 20th century, there had never been a war with 1 million fatalities. World War I came, 8.2 million died. There had never been a war in the history of mankind with 1 million. And here we are in the 20th century, 8.2 million dead. They called it the Great War, the war to end all wars, we had hoped. Instead, 20 years later, World War II, this time not 8 million, 52 million died. And as I thought about the magnitude of a war that kills 52 million people, the thought just came to me, I wonder how many ships participated in World War II, and I wonder how many of them perished. And then what about this great mountain burning with fire that was cast in the sea? What could that mean? And I remember seeing pictures of atomic clouds. You've seen the big mushroom cloud. It looks like a huge mountain, and it's all burning with fire. And the first atomic bomb was dropped out in the middle of the sea on a little island named Japan. And I thought, could that be that God was talking about the first atomic bomb? Surely that's an important enough event that it could be included in the apocalypse and the events of Revelation. And so I looked at that, wondering if that could possibly be true. And then I said to Kathy, my research assistant, I said, Kathy, I want to find out how many ships participated in World War II and how many of them were destroyed. So she went off to the library. I said, now, Kathy, don't cook the books. I want the facts. I want you to tell me exactly how many ships participated in World War II and how many of them were destroyed. She came back a few days later, and she laid the figures on my desk. 105,227 ships participated in World War II, both merchant and fighter ships. And of those, 36,387 were destroyed. How close is that to one-third? Pretty close. So, could it be? Could that be true? So if the second trumpet sounded in 1939 through 45, the third trumpet sounded in 1986, what could be next?
I skipped to the fifth trumpet.
And the reason I did is because I'd had suspicions about the fifth trumpet for a long time, but it made no sense to me. Because way back in 1991, when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait and we forced Saddam Hussein out of Kuwait, I had noticed these pictures that sounded an awful lot like the fifth trumpet. Let me read it to you. It's Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I'll never forget the day I picked up Time magazine, and I saw the picture of Kuwait at noonday, and it looked like it was midnight. Saddam Hussein, when he was being forced to leave Kuwait, set 700 of the world's richest oil wells on fire, and the sun was not seen for the next 3 months. It was as dark at noon as it was at midnight. The smoke came belching out of those huge infernos. When Time magazine reporter was writing about it, he said it was a hellish sight. You expected little imps to come out any time as these wells were belching out their fire. And it says here that the bottomless pit was open. The smoke came out of the furnace. It goes on to say, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power. The scorpions of the earth have power. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were crowns of like gold. Their faces were as the faces of men. They had the hair as the hair of women. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like in the scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen a locust like this or not. Breastplate of iron, face of men, stings in their tails, the sounds of their wings as many chariots going to battle. Now, this was written by a man about 96 or so A.D., describing something he saw. He sees these things flying through the air, sounds of their wings like the sound of many chariots. Breastplates of iron, faces of men. What's the chances that John saw helicopters coming through that smoke? Saw the faces of the men in the helicopters? Saw the tail gunners, their stings were in their tails? Heard the beating of the wings as the sound of many chariots going to battle? It makes sense to me. I'm not sure I can answer every single question about that, but it makes sense to me. Now, before you totally write it off, listen to one more point. It talks about the king who would be over this army. This is verse number 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, if you look up both of those names in your Greek dictionary, both of them are defined as the destroyer. I remember in 1991, I was a subscriber to the German Tribune. It was the March 1991 issue, and they had an article about the withdrawal from Kuwait by the troops of Saddam Hussein, and they called him Saddam, quote, the destroyer Hussein. I knew that passage, that Abaddon and Apollyon meant destroyer, but I didn't understand Chernobyl yet. I didn't understand World War II yet. I didn't know what to think. So I was pretty sure that wasn't the answer, but I kept the article. I still have it right now. Well, then, after I understood Chernobyl in 1995, I understood World War II in 1996 or 97. In December of 97, I was going somewhere to preach. My wife was going to drive me, and our Jerusalem Post had just arrived. She said, you want to take this along to read it? I said, well, sure. So there was a little article in there about the last family out of Baghdad, the last Jewish family. They had just arrived in Jerusalem, and they had given an exclusive interview to the Jerusalem Post. And in this interview, this lady was telling about living close to Saddam Hussein's mother and how that when she was pregnant with Saddam, she was having a terrible pregnancy, so much so that the Iraqi doctors recommended abortion. She didn't want to get an abortion, so she moved to the Jewish sector of Baghdad, where the finest Jewish doctors lived, and they nursed her through the pregnancy with Saddam Hussein. It's all in the Jerusalem Post. But it said in there, and this is what caught my attention. I'm quoting now. She decided to name him Saddam when he was born because Saddam means the destroyer in Arabic. So the sun and the sky were darkened by reason of smoke. And they had a king over them by the name of, if you're reading an Arabic Bible, it would say by the name of Saddam. Probably another coincidence. But man, these coincidences are starting to stack up just a little bit here. Now, my only purpose today, you can believe this or discard it. My only purpose today is to tell you that it may be later than you and I realize right now. Finally, to make sure that we were not teaching incorrectly on politics and religion, we looked up on a website called SlateMSN.com. This particular article was published by a very high scholar concerning the Persian language. And it's under the title, What's the Name Saddam Hussein? Saddam is derived from the Persian word meaning crush. Saddam Hussein is best translated as Hussein who crushes obstacles or Hussein the destroyer. These are just some of the references we have. So there's going to be this event where the sun and the air will be darkened, and the man who will be over that is a man by the name of the destroyer. Okay. Well, then what about the sixth trumpet? Is there a chance then, since Saddam is in prison tonight, is there a chance that that did happen and that the fifth trumpet era is over? If so, what is the sixth trumpet? Let's take a look. Revelation chapter 9, verse number 14. The passage says, the sixth trumpet sounded, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. You mean under this trumpet, one third of mankind is going to be wiped out? Obviously, has not happened yet. But this is a prophecy of a war that's coming, or some kind of an apocalyptic event that's going to kill one third part of men. And the number of the army, the horsemen, were 200,000, or 200 million. And I heard the number of them. First of all, this war is not Armageddon. Many people have confused this war with Armageddon because the Euphrates River is mentioned in this war. It's also mentioned in the Armageddon War in Revelation chapter 16, verse number 12 through 16, where the Euphrates River will be dried up to make way for the kings of the east to come down against Israel at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. However, it's not the same war, and you can prove it conclusively. Here's how you know. Because in Revelation chapter number 9, when the sixth trumpet sounds, that happens before the abomination of desolation. How do we know that? Because in Revelation chapter 10, you have an angel standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, declaring that time, that delay shall be no longer. And that same event happens in Daniel chapter 12. You have an angel, it's the same angel, with one foot on the land, one foot on the water, declaring that time shall be no more. And they said, now how long until everything's wrapped up? And he said, until time, times, and the dividing of time, until 3.5 years. A time is 1 year, times is 2 years, dividing of time is half a year. So the angel with his one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, that occurs 3.5 years before Armageddon, which is the exact same time that the war in heaven takes place when Satan is confined to the earth, and that's the exact same time that the Antichrist will move into the temple, claiming to be Messiah and claiming to be God, triggering what is known as the abomination of desolation. So we know the sixth trumpet has to happen before that. In my opinion, that's when the great tribulation begins, is when that angel stands with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and immediately you move into Revelation chapter 11, and there John is told to measure the temple, but don't measure the outer court, because it's going to be trodden down the Gentiles for the next 42 months. It's a prophecy. There will be a Jewish temple under Jewish jurisdiction standing during the final 3.5 years before the Battle of Armageddon. Measure the temple. Don't measure the outer court, because it'll be trodden down the Gentiles for 42 months. That means the temple is going to be under a sharing arrangement. And then verse number 3 of chapter number 11 says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for the next 1,260 days. So again, they're going to prophesy all during that great tribulation period. Even while Satan's two witnesses, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are prophesying, God's two witnesses, the two prophets, are going to be prophesying during that time. You're talking about showdown on Temple Mount. It's going to be quite a time. Well, anyway, we know that the sixth trumpet sounds before chapter 10 and chapter 11. because that happens under the seventh trumpet era. Which means this war that's going to kill one-third of mankind has to occur before the beginning of the Great Tribulation. So why is this important to us? Well, the Euphrates River is located in a little nation called Iraq, where we have a lot of troops today. When the Twin Towers were attacked, many leading journalists claimed that we were witnessing the beginning of World War III. Mr. Thomas Friedman, noted columnist for the New York Times, gave his opinion that we just saw the beginning of World War III. Mr. James Woolsey, the head of the CIA under President Clinton, expressed the same belief. Our president, President Bush, warned us that we were going to war against terrorism and it would not be a short war, that it may last 8 or 10 years. We thought it was over until it got worse. And so, American troops right now are in the land of the Euphrates. The Euphrates River begins in Turkey, flows down through Syria, but most of it is in the land of Iraq. And our troops are stationed on both sides of the Euphrates today. Now, I don't know what to say about all this. I can only tell you what I see from the Bible. But it looks like to me that we probably are already dabbling with the beginning of this sixth trumpet. Those four angels were bound in the great river Euphrates, which were prepared for an hour a day, a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. 2 billion people will die in this coming war. Now, if we don't think that things could accelerate, how much has things accelerated since 9-1-1? Now, I walk into an airport these days, I just take everything off, almost. Shoes, belt, everything comes out. And we just stand there, well, this is a perfectly normal situation. Look through my bags, look through everything. Just take, have at it. We all just stand there. That's the way it is. Now, if you think we're accepting all that now, what do you think we're going to accept at the day after 2 billion die? Man, you can put a chip anywhere you want to put one. You can fingerprint me, you can do whatever. We got to have this. We got to get rid of all these terrorists. If you don't have anything to hide, you don't have anything to hide. And it's going to create the perfect scenario for the rise of the Antichrist. Now, notice here that it says there will be an army of 200 million. I am not sure what army that will be. I do know this, that Mao Zedong, the late leader of China, boasted that he could put 200 million soldiers on the battlefield in his diary. And the CIA fact book, back up for me, they're just, yeah, right, there's what I need. The CIA fact book published by our government in 2003 stated that there are now 206 million men of military age in China. That's between the ages of 15 and 49, and that's documented. Mao Zedong boasted it. Our government confirms it. That's where we are right now. Now, we know there's a lot of bad blood between China and the United States of America because China expects to be the ruling power of the 21st century. The United States does not want it to happen, and Taiwan is a source of conflict and contention between the two of us right now. I cannot tell you what's going to happen. All I know is that in order to have an army of 200 million, you have to have a very large population. China today has 1.3 billion. However, there's one other thing to consider. The Muslim world also has about 1.3 billion. And if you think that we're not at war against the Muslim world, as much as President Bush has tried to deny it, every suicide bomber I've heard of in the last 3 years has been a Muslim. I'm not trying to be anti-anything. I am anti-Muslim, though, because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. So I am against the Muslim religion. I am not against the Muslim people, but I am against the Muslim religion. And except you believe I'm the Messiah, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. I'm praying very much for our president right now. We all should be. But he's made one error that I've really been worried about. He made the statement publicly more than once that we worship the same God as the Muslims. That is emphatically untrue. We worship Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know that they deny that Jesus died on the cross? They claim that's all a hoax, that Jesus, they claim they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I was in Turkey. I was taking a group there, and we had a nice young Muslim guide, very nice young man. And knowing that he was guiding the Christian group, he immediately tried to build bridges, and he said to us, standing in the front of our bus, he said, you know, you can't be a good Muslim unless you're first a good Jew or a good Christian. Well, he had my attention. He said, for you see, we believe in Abraham. We believe he was a prophet. We believe Moses was a prophet. We believe Jesus was a prophet. And we believe there's another prophet, Muhammad. Well, I had to raise my hand. I said, so you believe Jesus was a prophet? He said, yes. I said, well, do you believe he was the Messiah? He said, no, we don't believe that. I said, well, then you must believe he was a false prophet because he claimed to be the Messiah. He looked at me with a blankest stare on his face and he said, I'll have to ask my mother. You know, it is good to know the truth. And there are people that tell you you can't know the truth, but Jesus said you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So, from somewhere will come this army of 200 million, and it will result in a war. In my opinion, the United States of America will be in that war. I hope that I am wrong. But what kind of firepower does it take to kill 2 billion people? The kind of firepower that the United States of America possesses right now. I'll tell you what, if you're going to get your loved ones saved, you better get with it. You better quit looking for an opening and make one. You ever hear these people, they've been around a person for 10 years, they're looking for an opening to witness to them. Do what? That's like looking for an opening to have dinner for 10 years. Sometimes you just got to walk in the door. And if they don't hear you, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next one. And if they don't hear you, shake the dust off your feet, because there's going to be some people that are going to hear us. We've been working on retreads way too long. Okay. So, let's now look at the mark of the beast. And this is my final point for today. I'm talking about why I think we're very close to the beginning of this final 7-year period. I cannot tell you exactly where we are, but I'm giving you the reasons why I think that that is true. All of us know the prophecy of the mark of the beast found in Revelation chapter number 13. Verse number 16 through verse number 18. It talks about a time when every person will have to have a mark or a number without which they will be unallowed to participate in the economy. Now, there is an ominous development taking place in our world today. There's a new technology called RFID, radio frequency identification chips. And these chips are about the size of a speck of dust. The vision is to put one of them in everything that's manufactured, in this microphone stand, in this microphone, in my tie, in my shirt, in my socks, in my shoes, in my glasses, that everything manufactured on earth will be given its personal DNA. Now, before you think that's a total impractical development, Walmart, the world's largest retailer, will require by December 31st of this year that every skid and every carton of product that comes onto their loading docks must be tagged with an RFID chip. We personally interviewed two of the officers of the RFID Development Center of Dallas, Texas, and they have been employed by many firms who service Walmart to get them RFID compliant by the deadline, because Walmart says we receive nothing on our loading docks. They already are using this technology. And all it is you have a radio reader, and whenever that item breaks that beam, it reads it, records it, and Walmart will take care of all of her inventory. Now, Target has now jumped on the bandwagon along with 100 of the top Fortune 500 firms in our world today. They are moving like gangbusters today. I won't have time to tell you all about it. A Harvard graduate student by the name of Catherine Albrecht We worked with her to produce a video called RFID, Tracking Everything Everywhere. Copies of it are over there on the table. Because she is an expert. She is probably the world's foremost expert on this. And it's so vital that we understand what's going on. Now, at the Global Security Conference in Paris in November of last year, Applied Digital Solutions introduced a chip for placing under the skin that could be used for financial transactions. This is the Global Security Conference where all of your security experts gathered. And they demonstrated that this chip is less than the size of a grain of rice. It can be injected underneath the skin. Let me tell you a little bit more about it. This particular article was entitled Biochip Implant, A Rise for Cashless Transactions. At a global security conference held today, Friday, this was November 21, in Paris, an American company announced a new syringe injectable microchip implant for humans designed to be used as a fraud-proof payment method for cash and credit card transactions. In his speech today at the ID World 2003 conference in Paris, Scott Silverman, CEO of Applied Digital Solutions, called the chip a loss-proof solution and said the chip's unique under-the-skin format could be used for a variety of identification applications in the security and financial worlds. Prior to today's announcement, Art Cransley, Senior Vice President at MasterCard. Anybody got a MasterCard in your pocket? Commented on the PayPass system in a USA Today interview. We're certainly looking at designs like key fobs. It could be in a pen, in a pair of earrings. Ultimately, it could be embedded in anything. Someday, maybe even under the skin. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, it says, "Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The words that were translated 666 are key Z stigma in the original Greek. And if you look up the word stigma and get its original meaning from the Greek, here's the definition. To stick or to prick, a mark incised or punched for recognition of ownership. Scar of service, a mark. Now, when you worship the Antichrist, in order to get your number, it's a sign he owns you. Do you know when you're baptized in Jesus' name and take on the name of Jesus Christ, you're saying, Lord, you own me. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. Yeah, the devil isn't really that smart. He knows God so much smarter. He always just tries to duplicate what God does. What's the first step to salvation? Repentance. It's when you bow your knee and acknowledge Jesus as your Lord, right? Guess what the first step to damnation with the Antichrist is? It's to worship the Antichrist as Lord. The second step of salvation is to be baptized in the name of Jesus. When you take the name of your Lord in Jesus' name, baptism, right? The second step of damnation is to take the name of the Antichrist. You know what the third step of salvation is? It's when you're filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I wonder what the third step of damnation is. Could it be that you become demon-possessed? I'm not worried about that. I'm not going there anyway. I already know what I believe. I've been born again. I got a big no vacancy sign. I've already got my name. So, the definition is a mark incised or punched. Now, is this really too close for comfort for you? It is for me. But they're now putting this chip under the skin, a mark, a stick, or a prick. And you can use it to buy and sell. I came across this article just within the last few weeks at the Baja Beach Club in Barcelona, Spain. It says, for instance, there's the important and deeply scientific experiment being conducted among the barely clothed patrons of Baja Beach Club in Barcelona. They're getting electronic credit cards implanted under their skin. A company called Verichip this year unveiled a solution. Now, the problem was, they were wearing so little clothes at this beach club that they didn't have any place to carry their wallet. So to have a wallet-free week, they have the option of having this chip put under their skin, and all week long, every drink, they just wave their hand and it's paid for. Whatever they want, that's the way they pay for everything. I'm not telling you something that may happen. This has already happened. Once implanted, you become your own credit card. I want to make sure you understand this. Everything I'm telling you has already happened right now. That's where we live today. I cannot tell you whether we're 1 year, 3 years, or 5 years, or 10 years. I can't tell you for sure.